Just before we begin, let me pray for us, and then we will start. Father, we are blessed that we can call you Father. We are blessed that it is you who wants us to call you Father. It's you who accomplished everything needed for us sinners to call you Father. Today, as we talk about that, help us to understand that, to believe it, and to walk in it. And today, as we go through this class and later through the worship service, may you encourage us as your children. May you strengthen us as your children. May you correct us where we need to be corrected. And may we walk away today ready for another week as your children to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've been walking through some chapters of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Today we talk about adoption. It might be a little change of pace. Most chapters consist between 4 to 6 stanzas. This is one. It's one stanza. I listened to a lecture by Joel Beakey, if you know who he is. He's basically a living Puritan. He talks about how many people would think the Puritans did not address much of adoption, but they really did. And he went through some writings of different Puritans, and it was very edifying for me to hear about it. And he says that adoption can be summarized in two senses. A lot of the Puritan writing would see adoption in one sense as the whole of salvation. From beginning to end, it is a father claiming children, a father birthing spiritual life in his children, sustaining his children, bringing his children all the way home. And there's this grand sense. But then there's another sense, of a particular sense, by which something really does happen to the believer within that ordo salutis, that logical ordering of how we're saved. And that's what we're talking about today, that second sense, that particular sense in the ordo salutis. So when we talked about this, I believe, last week, that we should not think of the order of salvation as stepping stones, where we hop from one stone to next, and that you are in a section of your salvation, but it's actually a compact, secured foundation in Christ that rests upon God. So we have the first one where he foreknows, right? He foreknows, he chooses, he elects, he predestines, right? Then he calls, he justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies, right? And this is all one package deal that rests upon God himself, right? It's God who does these things to the sinner. And what's great is that each of these things are done in Christ. You are foreknown in Christ, predestined in Christ, called in Christ, justified, sanctified, glorified in Christ. Right? So we shouldn't be thinking necessarily like I'm hopping from one section to next. No, this is a glorious package deal bound up in Christ, granted to you on the authority and the good pleasure of God. So in one sense, the Puritans would say this kind of adoption kind of encapsulates this, the motif of this. A father foreknowing children, predestining his children, calling his children, justifying, sanctifying, glorifying his children. But today, we're actually talking about the second sense of adoption that is right here. The second sense that when we are justified, right, declared pardoned, declared righteous, it's more of a judge, right? It's black and white. It carries weight of authority. You are this. But when you are have that declaration over you, there's also a warm, familial sense by which you're brought in to the family of God. All right, so regeneration comes to you, changes your hearts, changes your minds, grants you faith. By faith, you profess Christ, and this proclamation of just resounds over you for eternity. But then there's also this other sense of salvation where we're brought into something. We're brought into the family of God. And we're actually brought into the familial relationship of Father the Son, God the Father, and God the Son. The way in which God the Father in the Trinity relates to God the Son, and the way in which God the Son relates to God the Father, you're adopted into that. This beautiful, loving relationship of the Trinity. And that's what we're talking about today, that very specific moment of where someone is who's unregenerate, becomes regenerate, proclaims faith, and brought in with open arms and love, saying, this is who we are as the people of God, and this is who you are as now a son or daughter of God. All right, so that's what we're talking about. And they cover that pretty much in just one paragraph, and we're going to walk through it kind of little by little. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father. Yet never cast off, but sealed of the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Adoption in its motif is one of the more common ways I think people today think of salvation, right? So if you listen to a more liberal preacher or theologian, they would claim God treats everyone like a son or daughter. The fatherly affection of God just overflows to everyone. Everyone is accounted as a part of the grand family of God. That's not true. All right, that's not true. But what is true, everyone is a son of someone. All right, so sonship is unavoidable. We like to think we are born in a neutral zone. You're born a sinner, but it's okay. You already have a father. You just need to believe that you are actually, by nature, just born in a position of favor because of your natural birth. And God just casts this favor out over all the earth. Just everyone, just overflowingly nice guy. Or we say, you know what? You're just in this zone of neutrality. You're not really one in enmity to God, and you're not really one who's loving God. You're born neutral, Now decide, which one are you going to be? And that's not true. And one thing we don't realize, sonship's unavoidable. You ontologically, in your being and your makeup, cannot escape being a son. We live in a spiritual world. We're not just flesh and bones and chemicals. This is God's world, and there is a spiritual element. And you are either a son of the devil or a son of God. We don't have a volition that dictates our ontology, right? We don't live in a crazy world where you get to say, you know what, I was born male, but my volition wants to be female. And after I've mutilated myself, changed myself aesthetically, I have claimed that my ontology, who I am, is now really female. It's not how that works. Ontology, who you are, works in you volition. Who you are shapes and directs how you live, how you will. And this is what Christ tells us in John 8. And before we talk about the necessity of adoption, we need to realize we all have a father. It's either the devil or God. So John 8 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This should be received with gladness, right? This should be, you should hear this and receive it and go, yes, I want to abide in truth. I want to abide in you. Sin can beset me. Sin does sit at the door. I want to be set free. But they didn't answer that way. They answered him, hey, we are the offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. Who is it that you say you will become free? Who are you, Jesus, to say this? Don't you? I have a lineage. I have Abraham. I have circumcision. I have the prophets. Who are you to say these things? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. It's the son who remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. I know this. But you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. Right? So now he's implicating sin resonating in you, therefore you want to act on it and kill me, and this thing going on in you is because you have a father, and you're obeying your father. And boy, does this set them off. They answered him, Abraham is our father. No, you don't get to say this to us. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works your father did. He's trying to show them your lineage of Abraham doesn't mean you're of the children of promise. It doesn't mean the spiritual truth has taken root. Do you not see that your sinning is a fruition of you obeying someone you trying to please someone, and it's not God. And they said, sorry. And they said, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God. And Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and this is why you seek to kill me. And does not stand in the truth. That's why you cannot bear my words. Because there's no truth in him, there's no truth in you. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. Is that not true for you when you lie? For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why don't you believe me? Is it not true? Whoever is of God, right? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them, you are not of God. Ontology, who you are, matters. Your volition of what you do is not to construct who you are. We have been flipped over in this clown world of sin. Who you are is seen through what you do, what you believe. Those who receive truth is because their father is of truth. It resonates in him. Those who don't, it's because they have a father who's of lies. Those who walk in truth, it's because their father is pleased with truth. Those who walk in lies is because their father is pleased in lies. It's a very profound statement Jesus is getting at. Jesus is saying, no, you don't get to choose who you are. Sonship is unavoidable, undeniable. You don't get to choose this. Either you follow your father, the devil, or you follow the Father, God, as your true Father. This is our world. And this is why it's so beautiful and amazing that God would take sinners who willingly follow the devil, come into their heart, transform them, set them as declared just and pardoned for all eternity, and then say, follow me. And we actually say, yes, I will. I would love to follow you. I hear and receive your words as truth. And this is why Peter says, where else could I go? You have the words of life. All these disciples are leaving Christ. And Peter's like, where? Where? You have life. All right, so this is what we're talking about, this adoption to where we, children of wrath, are made children of God. Because not everyone is. You need to be made one. You need to be transferred, converted, regenerated, set in someone. And what the beautiful thing is, you are set in the true begotten Son. All right, so let's walk through this. All right, so first thing we need to realize, it's unavoidable sonship. And we are those who are blessed being sons and daughters of God. All right, so in and for his only son, Jesus Christ, to make of the grace of adoption. Does that work? Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. So how does he do this? How does God make for himself children? They are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. There are true liberties and privileges. All right, so think of liberties as being liberated, right? There's a liberty you have as a true heir. The liberty to walk with God, obey God, delight in God. You can hear lies and not believe them as truth. You hear truth and receive it. What is this? Is this just you being a really wise person? Is this just you being like, man, I've really read a lot of books? No, you've been made a son. You've been made a child. And so now there are these liberties you should be walking in, right? And that's in sanctification. There's a very close connection here between this and this. So adoption fits in here, and a lot of what we're talking about is in here, but they're getting at the nature of it first. So these liberties of walking in truth, slaying sin, denying sin, again, you're doing this as one who's a child because you have a dad. You have a father. So when you deny sin and you really resist temptation, you are overwhelmed with, I pleased my dad. That's a liberty I've been granted. I've been granted the liberty to actually say no, because sin just destroys. And my dad has set me as a son so I could say no. And privileges. So many times we think about the stuff we're going to get to next as just things allowable to the whole world. Right? Prayer. As if it's just allowable to the sons of the devil. It's not. Approaching the throne of grace is not allowable. Beseeching God as a dad, saying, help me, teach me to pray, help me not to sin, give me wisdom, give me faith, give me repentance. That's not allowable to children of the devil. They're enemies. Not only do they not want to do it because their heart hasn't been changed, but even if they dared do it, God would meet them in anger. It says his head turns away. Who are you to pray to me? But us, when we come to the throne of grace, our dad smiles and opens his arms. Let me hear you. It's a privilege. And hear me, it's not a privilege based in you being overly obedient. It's not a privilege based in the fact that you really comprehend this. It's based in that ontological change set in eternity, a child of God. So when you come to pray, and if you are weary and your sins are besetting you, it does stifle your prayer. But you get to claim sonship. Repent, slay your sin, and come to the throne in boldness. It's a privilege. But how do we get these? How do we get the liberties and privileges of the children of God? So for us, sinners, to claim these privileges, right, to walk in them, it's not a privilege necessarily, right, at the core of it, of the fact that you're an adopted child. It's necessarily and at the core of the true child of God. God truly only begot one son. There truly is only one son of God. All the blessings, the liberties, the privileges, the rights are beset in him. All right, so when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down as a dove. And what did God say? This is my son whom I am well pleased. This is the one, Christ himself, who has all of these in himself. So these privileges and rights, they waver as much as Christ wavers, which is not at all. They are as full as Christ is. They are as glorious as he is. And they are as eternal as he is. And you, in your adoption, it's not that you are made like him necessarily. It's not like you're made like another child, yet you are placed in him. You hide in his sonship. You are placed in him. And this is what it means to make you a child of God. Like a fortress covering over. God takes you and places you in Jesus. And so the pleasure that God has for Christ is now directed at you. You're the benefactor. You're in Christ. That pleasure he has for Christ, which is an eternal wonder, that even before creation, the Father and Son glorified each other, and the Son submitted to the Father, and the Father loved the Son, and there was this eternal wonder of glory and love. And you've been set in him to partake of this wonderful fatherly affection. And this is what is meant in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, and then 13 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, the sonship, that we would be inherited with the blessings until we acquire a possession of it to the praise of his glory. Does that impact your week? Right? When you go to work, right? So let's say you go to work, and your boss is not kind, overworking, mean. Do you think about, no, God's fatherly pleasure is ultimately not tied to this work. There's a foundation that's eternal, and it's the Son of God, and I've been set in that. Right? If you're at home with your kids, right? If you have little ones like I do, are we helping them understand that no, we've been set in someone whom God is well pleased. When you look out over the world and it's sad and hard, worrisome, but it's okay, because those who have God as their Father are set in Him whom He is well pleased. And then your eyes are slowly drawn from all of trying to muster up pleasure to seeing the one who accomplished it all and walking in His footsteps in obedience of Him who is fully pleased God. Right? That's being adopted, setting you in the Son to be treated as a child. And look at all these blessings and privileges they mention. Number one, have His name put upon them. You bear the name of Christ at work, at home, here, when you go for a walk, when you go to the restaurant, right? You bear the name of the eternal Son, whose worthiness was praise from all eternity. You bear that name. So you can walk in liberty and privileges and duties, right? You bear that name. There is a walk of assurance. The name of Christ is set on me by my Father. And there's also duties. I want to honor this name that has been set on me. I've been brought into the family of worship, the family of glory. And we obey. We walk in newness of life. This is the name set on me. So wherever I go, the Lord looks at me according to that name. And that's really set on you. Right? And in adoption, you receive the Spirit of adoption. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to you and brings you into this adoption. It's the Spirit who testifies with your spirit, I really am saved. I really have a Father. And then you have access to the throne of God with boldness, which you've already talked about, and are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. If you have little kids, or if you're around little toddlers, it's very interesting to watch them greet other people, right? So if they're familiar with you, like if you're a teacher, you're around them a lot, they come up and hi, Mr., hi, Mrs., right? And they're learning kind of how to politely talk and engaging, and they'll still say hi. Or if they're shy, they might just kind of lean up against your leg and go hi. But when a mom or dad's gone for a while, and they come home, there's this instinctive run. Dad, 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 dad's home, dad, dad's home, dad, dad's home. Right? My dad, dad. It's so little. Dad, 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 dad. Or if they're sick in the middle of the night, right? If they're learning to go to sleep, often they will cry. And Lydia got a much quicker ear than I did of, we're going to let that cry go, right? That's a complain cry. That's a different kind of cry. But if they're throwing up and they're sick, there's a different cry. Dad, dad, help. Dad, dad, help. It's knee-jerk. I didn't teach them that. That's a knee-jerk reaction to that relationship. The reason you do that, right? Life gets hard. Money gets tight. Dad, dad, help. You lose a loved one. Dad, dad, help. You get stuck in sin, wrestling for repentance. Dad, dad, help. What is that? What is that cry, Abba, Father, worked in you by the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of adoption granting you the privilege not only to have a Father, but to work in you to beseech your Father. To really cry out, Dad, Dad, help. Or how about here when we worship? And Dennis preaches and we sing a song and there's this stirring in you. Of you want to say, Dad, Dad's home. I'm here to see him. This is my Father. Again, that's not a result necessarily of your volition. All right, we're going to get to sanctification soon of how we do nurture this. But at the core of that is your dad working and willing for you, his child. And that is a blessed privilege that you get. But that's not all that happens, right? So we've talked about how there's only one true son we must be hidden in. And these privileges and these duties and these liberties we need to walk in. But we also need to realize God does treat his children, his adopted children, different than the children of the devil. And that's one we don't want to always recognize, especially if we have friends and family members who have not professed faith and friends and family members who seem to be walking just in complete opposition. It's a hard one to wrestle with, but I do want you to hear it for your encouragement. He does treat you special. He does treat you differently, as a good dad does. A good dad, if he goes to the park, is gentle to all the children, kind and helpful. He's good-natured. But there's only his children that he picks up and takes all the way home. It's only his children he knows by name. And it's only those children that he spends his days working for. And that's true for you. And the way that God treats the world, it is. Look at these. He says, in your adoption, you are pitied. Right? This doesn't mean pitied in the slang, like pitiful and pitied. But he actually addresses you according to your finite dust creatureliness. There's a pitied aspect. He treats you according to your ability as a human being. There's a pitied, loving gentleness, right? He stoops down. He gets down on that knee to talk with you, to help you, to wipe away your tears, right? The distance between God and man is far more vast than you and a little bug. But he stoops. He understands. Your emotions are fragile, ultimately. You're a creature of dust, ultimately. You're not perfect. You're not infinite. And so what does God do with his children? Treats them like a dad and gets on his knees, holds them when they're hurting, wipes away their tears. That's not for everyone. That's his children. You're protected. Did you know you're immortal until God decrees to bring you home? Ultimately, until the decree of God to bring you home into full glory, you're protected by the Almighty. You are. Your days are numbered. They're not going to be shortened or lengthened by a feeble creature. The sovereign, powerful God who makes the whole earth shake at the presence of his holiness, who can separate whole seas, who can crumble whole cities, stoops to you and protects you. You're immortal until the day he brings you home. You think this world is stronger than his protection? You think a dad, I mean, think about a feeble dad like myself. If I see my children playing around some snakes that are venomous, you think I'm just going to go, yeah, good luck. Hope that turns out well. I protect, even in my finite, feeble strength. God, creator of all things, sustainer of all things, spoke all things into existence, protects you as a dad protects his child. You're immortal until that day comes. Provided for? Does not even the bird and the sparrow, are they not even fed by God? Right? In Psalms, the lion roars and is mighty, but it's God who actually brings the lion its food. These are creatures who don't even bear the image. Does not God in his goodness even provide for reprobate? Gives them food, gives them shelter. They're enemies. They have father as their devil. Doesn't he even provide for them? I mean, we look out and all this provision throughout the world. But you, child of God, how much more do you think he'll provide for you? Worried about money, worried about your children growing up and going to college, worried about grandchildren, worried about what God will do in this nation, looking out over everything going on in a social unrest, and it's just, what's going to happen? Birds are provided for. Birds. You're a child of God. He provides for you, and you are chastened. You are corrected. And it's sad that we don't think this is a blessing. We often don't think of God's correction as love, but it is. Right? Go back to that analogy. If I saw my children playing in the backyard next to some venomous snakes, and they just pick up a snake and they're all happy, like, look, I got a venomous snake. I'm gonna toy with this thing of death. I, as a father, not only crush that snake, I take my child and I deliver the rod and I spank. We don't play with death. These are not toys to be fiddled with. Death is in that viper. Death. It wages against your soul. Do you not understand? This is wrong. I want you to enjoy the rest of this garden and this beautiful backyard. There's so many blessings. We don't go over near death. And I spank. And why? Because folly is wrapped up in the heart of a child, and discipline drives folly out. You don't think God does this with his children? As I pick up sin and toy with it, fiddle with it, it's not going to bite me. I can tame sin. I'm more powerful than sin. I can make sure sin doesn't get out of handle and bites and bites and bites and bites. It's okay. No. A good dad comes to the child, slaps their hand, and says, "This is folly. I love you. We will not have sin here. This is what causes death. This is wretched." And spiritually and lovingly chastises. Friends, he doesn't do that with the whole world. As the world picks up vipers of sin, as we see it do now, he doesn't slap their hand away. He lets them play with sin. He gives them over to sin. And as they proclaim to be wise, they become fools, descending into madness and sin, receiving in themselves the due penalty of playing and toying with sin. But that's not the case for you. It's not the case for you. You have an ever watchful dad. And when you're chastised, right, you're corrected by God. You really are disciplined by God. My friends, it's love. He's protecting your soul. He's valuing your soul. So you may walk in newness of life all the way to the pearl gates. But this chastisement is a never casting off. True discipline is a bringing in, right? Punishment is a casting out, right? The punishment of a judge and a king is a casting out. Chastisement is a bringing in. When we spank our children, we bring them in for a hug. Hold them close. Tell them why it's wrong and the evils of sin, how mama and dada need repentance, and you need repentance. And this is how God has told us that folly is driven out. And then we spank, and then we bring them back in and hold them tight and pray for repentance and pray for true faith. And then we get up and say, all done. It's not a casting out when you're being corrected. It's not a go away, child. It's I want our fellowship to be corrected. I want us to walk together. You can't be casted out. You can't. Because you're lodged right here. If he were to cast out a truly adopted child, it would be as if he's casting out his own son. God forbid. He cannot deny himself. So if you're truly adopted and under chastisement, remember you are right here. And he, the true son, cannot be casted out, and therefore neither can you. But you are sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting life. And this is the last part I want to talk about, that word heir. You see it again and again in Scripture. We even saw it, I think it was either last week or 2 weeks ago, about Moses. Even he was an heir of righteousness. So when you are adopted and made a child, you are made in relation to God a child, and relation to Christ a younger brother. And there's a reason, right? They use the word son of God. A child of God and a son of God. It's not because they weren't gender sensitive when they wrote the Bible, as we are now. Sons in that time were the ones qualified to receive the inheritance. All that the parents worked for in their life was given to the son. It was a handing down of the blessings and the riches and the wealth of the parents. So both men and women, you need to know you're a son in the sense that the inheritance really is awaiting you in heaven. You have tastes of it now, but there's a full, rich inheritance. And when you get to heaven, it's going to be handed down to you as a son, a true benefactor who's worthy to receive it because you're in Christ. So when you see heirs or heirs of righteousness throughout Scripture, you need to be thinking this language of adoption, this language of a true benefactor that's awaiting you in heaven. And it is of an everlasting salvation. When Tolkien finished his work of The Lord of the Rings, if you read the last little bit of it, it's a very somber ending. Right, they're getting in boats to go across the seas, and it's a very somber entering into the next life and the everlasting. Right, C.S. Lewis, when he had I think his name is Reepicheef, the little rat, right? He goes into Aslan's world. There's a reverence before he goes into the Aslan's country. And these are right and good. I personally think John Bunyan hit it more on the nail, on the head. When Pilgrim, when he entered into the celestial city, there was a celebration. There was these trumpets playing, and there was shouting and cheering because a son had come home. The inheritance was just giddy, and I can't wait to celebrate over the son who was a pilgrim in a strange land, made it home, and a celebration erupted because he had come to receive what he had been given as a down payment now. He had finally made it to receive the full measure of what it means to be in Christ, a true son, beloved in the beloved. All right, let me pray for us. Father, the honor and privilege of being called your children, help us to not take lightly. It does come with real duties, real responsibilities, and it does come with real privileges, privileges that are here and now, like us being able to pray, us being able to sing songs of worship and having them received, us even coming to the table as worthy. All of this is just bound up in Christ, and we are the benefactors. And Father, until we receive the full measure of this adoption in glory with you, may we stride well in faith. May we really believe we are children. May we really walk as children. May we honor our Father in heaven. May we not be worried about the world. May we not be stricken with just anxiety. But we have a dad who's king, the real sovereign is our dad. And he wants us to call him dad. May we do that, and may we walk in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.